Well, we have the privilege of going back now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 5 as we look really basically at the last message we have in this section of Scripture. And this is part 3, a message that we started a couple weeks ago, The Marks of a Faithful Preacher or a Faithful Preacher. This is part 3. Certainly, as we've been looking at these verses together, we've seen that the Apostle Paul, being the great man of God that he was, wanted to infuse a little bit of that compulsion that he had to serve the Lord and that drive that he had to serve the Lord in the heart of young Timothy, because the Apostle Paul is about ready to leave the scene. This is his last recorded, inspired words that we have. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last words we have by the Apostle Paul before he was beheaded by Nero, and he went on to meet the Lord in heaven. But the Apostle Paul, knowing that this is near the end of his life, is challenging Timothy really to have the marks of a faithful preacher. And as I thought about that this past week, I thought to myself, well, why should Timothy do this? Why should Timothy do what he's being instructed here by the Apostle Paul to do? Why should he rebuke heretics and preach the word and study sound doctrine and confront false teaching and be an example for all the believers and give his life and suffer the hardships that he's going to suffer for the gospel's sake? Well, why should he do all this? Well, the answer is simple, and that is because God is calling to the ministry. God has called him to the ministry. So the reason why these things are so binding on the life of Timothy is because God has set him apart for this. He's been set aside to do this. He's been called by God for the public ministry of teaching and preaching the word. So therefore, he's a man under divine unction, if you will, a man under divine appointment, a man under divine commitment, a man under divine obligation and authority to do what God wants him to do. He has no other choice except to be disobedient, and he doesn't want to do that. And so he has no other choice, for God has sovereignly called him to salvation. The same God that called him to salvation sovereignly called him to serve him in this capacity. And the same God that called you to salvation has sovereignly called you to serve him in some capacity. And we need to keep that in mind. And that's our service for the Lord begins as we start the Christian life. And God has a special task for you to do in life. God has something special for you to do in life, as he has for me, as he does for all Christians, and he did for Timothy as well. And I think this speaks to an important issue that we need to really address this morning, and that is the most compelling thing in the life of any preacher, and we're talking about Timothy being a preacher here, is the call of God. When that call is on your life, you know you have to respond, or you're going to be disobedient and you're going to try to run away from that. You're bound by duty that has been given to you by God Almighty. And I think the Apostle Paul put it well in one word when he called himself a bond servant, a bond slave or a bond servant. He said that he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So a bond servant is one that has no choice. A servant is one who does what he's told to do. That's what a servant does. If you're a servant of somebody, you serve them. They tell you to do something, you do it. And you have no other choice but to obey. And so that's what we see here. And so Timothy has to obey because he's been called by God. And then that leads us to a second question, and that is, how does one know that he has been called to the ministry? I think that's an important question, because you know, as well as I know, pastors and preachers who are no longer in the ministry who had thought they were called at one time. They may be doing something else. They may be being busy doing something else. And that's fine if they were called to do something else to begin with. But were they wrong when they thought they were called to the ministry then, when they were ordained into it, and when they were set aside for that by an ordination council? Were they wrong in thinking that way? So what is the call of God to the ministry? Let's think about that for a moment or two. First of all, there is a general call to the ministry for everybody, not just preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, but for you as well. For every Christian, there's a general call to the ministry. In a sense, all of us have been called to serve God in some capacity, in some way. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? Well, verse 10 we don't refer to very often, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we swing into verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. That means we're all unto good works. God has called us unto good works, he says. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you have been created, I have been created to serve the Lord, to work for the Lord in some way or capacity. I think Revelation 22:17 says it so well when it says, "Let him that heareth say, come." What's that mean? Let him that heareth say, come. If we've heard the call to salvation and we've responded to that call of salvation and asked Christ to come into our life and become our personal Savior, now we have the responsibility and the obligation and the privilege, yea, to be able now to say to others, you need to come too. We need to tell others what somebody once told us. That's what we're saying here. So we all have that sense of a call to serve the Lord. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you." Who hath called you? So you have been called, I have been called, every Christian has been called to serve the Lord in some capacity, in some manner, shape, or form. And that's what we call the general calling to salvation. And because we have been called to salvation, we have been given a responsibility then to call others to that same salvation and to reach out. That's also really comes out in the Old Testament, even before we get to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 11 verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. So we're to serve the Lord, that's all believers, to serve the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. So from the very beginning, every believer, even going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, every believer, you and I have been called to serve the Lord with all our heart and all of our soul. So every believer then has a general calling to service. You have it, I have it, every Christian has it. And so in a sense, serving the Lord and proclaiming the gospel is not just left to a couple that we might say are in, quote, full-time Christian service, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, you know, whatever, serving in some missionary organization somewhere, but it's left to all of us, you included. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher, who said, quote, "According to the measure of the grace extended to him by the Holy Spirit, each man," key words there, "each man is bound to minister in his day and to his generation, both to the church and among unbelievers," end quote, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So every believer then, each man is bound to minister in his day, in his generation, to fellow believers, the church, and to among unbelievers. And he's exactly right. We all have that responsibility. That doesn't mean that we all have to stand up and behind a podium somewhere and declare the word of God, but it does mean that all of us are to have, to try to extend the kingdom and try have responsibility from the king to do what God has gifted us to do, whatever that gift, spiritual talent, ability that you have that God has placed within you, we are to use it for him. So we're all being created unto good works. That's what we're all to serve the Lord. So we have been enabled, as soon as you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to reside in your life. He came to live in your life, in my life, in all of our lives, as soon as we were saved. That day we were born again, that's when the Holy Spirit came to set up residence in our life. And when he did that, then he brought with him certain spiritual gifts into our life, abilities, talents, if you will, that so we can use for God's honor and glory. I mean, basically, when you stop to think about it, we're not here just, I mean, you think, we're not here just to be born, get an education, apply the education to a responsibility and work, and then retire and then die. We're not here just to, we're here in the process of doing that. We're supposed to be using our talents and our gifts and our abilities for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what God wants us to do. And that's what he's called upon us to do. And so that's the general call to service for all believers. And then there's that secondly specific call to service, to the ministry, that unique call of God, if you will, on a minister's life. And God has uniquely set apart some people in, whose mission in life is to publicly preach and to teach God's word. And you can go all the way back in the Old Testament again, when God called Aaron to be the high priest, God said to Isaiah, remember, God said, who will go for us and who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And the Lord said, go and tell this people. He didn't say, just sit there and do, he said, go and tell this people. Go and use what I've given you. Tell this people. So Isaiah was called. Aaron was called. Jeremiah was called. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. God said to Jeremiah. God was saying to Jeremiah, before you were born, I had a purpose and a plan for your life, a meaning for your life. This is your task in life. I have created you for a purpose, and so he has you, and so he has me. He's created us all for a certain purpose in life, and that is to tell others about the King that we love, the Lord Jesus, and then also to extend his kingdom. That's our purpose. That's the reason why we're here. We talk about others, of course, in the Old Testament that were given that responsibility. Jeremiah 3:15 is a great verse. It says, I will give you, God says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That is a great verse. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, and which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so God has always called out individuals, shepherds, for his people. And then to Ezekiel, God said in Ezekiel 2 in verse 1 and following, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. Sound familiar? For they are rebellious children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear or not hear. In other words, that's the duty of the shepherd or the pastor or the preacher. It's a unique call upon your life to publicly proclaim the word of God. Whether people hear it or not, you have to give it out anyway. Whether people tune you out or listen to you intently, you have to give it out anyway. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul knew he had that. God speaking to Ananias about the Apostle Paul said in Acts 9:15, go thy way, for he, that is the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. So Paul was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, a very misunderstood portion of Scripture, says this, speaking of God, it says, and he gave, that's God, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So pastors' responsibility is to perfect, to mature, to bring to maturity believers, so believers and the pastor together can do the work of the ministry. We all do the work of the ministry. Everybody's involved in the ministry. That's Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And then in Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. So God has called certain people, Apostle Paul being one of them. Of course, now Timothy being another one, and others as well, who have been uniquely called to preach the word of God. So all of us have on a general level, have been called to serve the Lord in some unique way and fashion. But then, of course, pastors have been called to serve the Lord in that way of publicly proclaiming the word of God. Timothy had that call on his life as well. And Paul, knowing that, is now going to instruct him, this is what you have to be faithful to. This is what you have to be diligent to do, Timothy, in your life. 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul knew he was in the ministry. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then in 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul reiterates that, goes over time and time again. It's redundant in Scripture that Paul knew his calling. He knew he was uniquely called to the ministry. And Timothy knew that as well. He had been set aside from Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul identified him, when the Apostle Paul really trained him, and he was gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others have been called by God to the ministry. And then third question I think we come up against, and that is, how does a man know that he is called? That's the question. That's the key question. How does a man know that he is called to the ministry? Since there is a difference between a general call and the specific, unique call to the ministry, how does a person know that he is called to serve the Lord in the teaching and preaching public ministry, as it were? Well, four ways. May I share them with you really quickly? Number one is subjectively. I believe that men that know they are called when they have that internal compulsion to do this. That's their driving force in life. And as I've said, I have four children, all of them, they wouldn't want me to be on tape, but it will now. They've been after me for 10 years. Dad, retire. When are you going to ever retire? And I say, never. Never. God will retire me. You don't retire me. God retires me. God knows how to retire me when it's his time to retire me. He will do that. I thought it was hard to start the ministry. It's harder to stop it, because the more you do it, the more you love it. The more you have that fire in your bosom, as it were. You really want to serve the Lord, and you know the window's narrowing, so you try to push in everything you can in that time frame that you have. And so subjectively, you're internally compelled to do this. Even your own children can't squish that out of you and smother that fire out of you. They can't do that. And Spurgeon said this, quote, "It is an irresistible, overwhelming craving and raging thirst to tell others what God has done for your own soul," end quote, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A raging thirst, an overwhelming craving and desire. It's something Paul said, like in 2 Corinthians 9:16, when he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He says, I'm compelled to do this. I just have this driving force within me. I can't help to do but what I do. And Paul knew that driving compassion, that driving force inside of him. And when I say compulsion, I need for you and I to get and understand this. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't mean ambition. Ambition tends to be that drive that is generated by our own need for certain fulfillments of goals and dreams that we have established, that we have set forth. Ambition is that which is primarily driven by a self-fulfillment and self-accomplishment type of ego, as it were. But compulsion is quite different. Compulsion is a driving force within us, but the root of that driving force is maybe completely outside of ourselves. And in this case, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us and sets us apart. I believe that those that are called to preach the Word of God, publicly declare the Word of God, are given by God's Holy Spirit an internal compulsion to do that. They can't help but do that. They can't help but do what God's called them to do. It's like 3 John verse 7 says that they went out to preach for his name's sake. They're just doing it for his name's sake. That's all for his sake. Not for their sake, for his sake. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man desire, there's that word, have that compulsion, the office of a bishop, that's a pastor or preacher, he desires a good thing. That's compulsion. And so there is in the hearts of men that desire for teaching and preaching the Word of God, and it's a compelling thing. And there were so many great Puritan writers and so many great Puritans in the 1600s. And a noble man of God was a man by the name of Joseph Alline. Joseph Alline. And Joseph Alline wrote a tremendous book called An Alarm to the Unconverted, which I have a copy of here, and I've had this for over 50 years. Alarm to the Unconverted. I remember getting this book when I was in seminary. And it lit a fire in my soul that never has gone out, of telling others of Jesus Christ, of telling others of how he loves them and gave himself for them. And he only wrote one book. Joseph Alline only wrote one book, just one book. But that one book was his legacy for life. In fact, it was said of Joseph Alline himself, he says, quote, he was infinitely greedy for the conversion of souls. Never did the fire of evangelism burn more fervently in any other English heart, end quote. That's to say a lot. I mean, there were a lot of great Puritans, a lot of great preachers back in the 1600s, but nobody was more fervent than Joseph Alline. He had that compulsion, that drive, that force, that inner unction, as it were, to do what God wanted him to do. So compelled was he that they barred him from preaching from the pulpit. That's how fiery he was. They didn't want him in their straight-laced pulpits, as it were. He was so fervent, was he, that he was often in prison for preaching the gospel. And so poor in health was he that he died at the young age of 34. But he left the world with the legacy of his book, and that has really lit the fire in many other preachers as well as his to preach the word of God. And so I would say the same thing that Joseph Alline says in his book. He says, don't enter the ministry of the word of God and preaching the word of God publicly if you can help it. Only enter it if you can help it. Only enter it if you can help it, because it demands compulsion. Ambition will corrupt it, but compulsion will make it survive over the long haul and go through the trials and difficulties and adversities that come to every preacher. And so I believe Timothy had this, and it gets compelling force, this desire. In Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul says of Timothy, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus, send Timothy shortly unto you," to the Philippian church. He says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state." He'll tell me how you're doing. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your watch." So part of the passion of the servant of God Timothy had, he loved the Philippians. In fact, Paul goes on to say, "For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So Timothy had the same compulsion, that same drive, that same desire as the Apostle Paul. And that's saying something. That really is saying something. And when everyone else had sought their own interests and dropped by the wayside, Timothy just kept on pushing forward, just kept on going for the Lord. Timothy had proved his own worth in the ministry. He was no defector. He wasn't going to go A-W-O-L-L. He was going to go out and he was going to do what God laid upon his heart to do. He had a compulsive spirit to serve God. He was a compulsive servant. Now we hear a lot about compulsion today. There are compulsive gamblers. There are compulsive eaters. They are compulsive liars. I mean, it's just part of their system. That's what they do. It's almost like they can't help themselves. They just lie. They just gamble. They just can't help. Compulsive drinkers, they just can't help it. They just can't help. Well, God gave us more compulsive servants of God. That's what we need, compulsive servants of God. Those that just can't help but serve God. They have this driving force to serve God. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said to his protégés, years in his pastor's college, who was studying with him, he said as a lecturer, he said, "If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, a grocery store operator, a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or even a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not a man in whom dwells the compelling spirit of God. For a man who so filled with God's holy compelling spirit will be weary of any other pursuit except that which for which his innermost soul pants. We must feel, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The word of God must be unto us as a fire in our bones. Otherwise, if we undertake the ministry, we will be unhappy in it, and we shall be unable to bear the self-denials that accompany it, and thus we shall be of little service to those among whom we minister. I speak of self-denials, and well I may, for the true pastor's work is full of them. So without a love for his calling, he will soon succumb and either leave the ministry or move in discontent, moving like a burden, like a blind horse in a grinding mill, as it were, just walking around and doing what you're supposed to do just out of routine and ritual and all of that." And so God help us to have that compulsion to serve God. Whether we stand here or we sit where you, we have this compulsion to be used by God. God, you've given me my life. You've given me any talents, any resources, anything that I have, my gifts, my abilities. You've given these things to me. Help me to use them for you. That's what I'm here to do. And so you have to be called subjectively. But then the second factor is the pastor needs to be called objectively as well. Objectively, that means that takes care of the external factors. That means circumstances and conditions and opportunities. God has in his providence pulls in things all together. Compulsion then has to be linked with God-given opportunities. God brings the man and the ministry together. That's what he does all the time. And so the man that is compelled in his heart to preach will find his circumstances will go along with that compulsion, and if he indeed has the call of God on his life. And God will order the details of his life so that he will have the circumstances, the opportunities, the providential events in which his giftedness can come to fulfillment and he can do what God has called him to do. So the call to the ministry begins with compulsion and then it takes shape with God's, through God's gifts and God's opportunities that God pulls all together in his providence for that man. And I've seen that happen in my life, and maybe you've seen that happen in your life. And so God will pull all those things together in the circumstances so the person can do what they've been called to do. And that happened in Timothy's life. God ordered the external circumstances of Timothy's life. He was set apart for it, and he was given the opportunity to fulfill that which God wanted him to do. But so not only is there that subjective element, the compulsion of God, not only the objective element, the external, God pulls all the circumstances together, but there also is that collective element, subjectively, objectively, and collectively. Collectively, then the minister must be approved by a collective body of believers, that is the church. The church looks upon this man and says, he's above reproach. All you have to do is read, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those are the qualifications for a preacher and a deacon as well, by the way. And they're there as well. Is he above reproach? I mean, does he have open sin in his life? If he does, he shouldn't be in the ministry. Is he a one-woman man? He's never been divorced. If he's not been divorced, then he passes that test. And then, is he temperate? Is he has self-control? Is he prudent? Is he respectable? Is he hospitable? Is he apt to teach? Is he able to control his own household well? Does he have a good reputation among unbelievers? And does he have his own children under control? And it goes on and on. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. And collectively the church then lays their hands on that man and says, yes, this man has been called to the ministry. We see all those good qualities in his life. And somebody might say, well, why does a church collectively have to affirm this in his life? Because, just think with me, just because there may be a man subjectively believing that he's called to the ministry, objectively good with his verbal skills and great orator or whatever it may be, but he has sinned and violated God's standard found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. He has violated those standards or some of those standards there, and thus he has disqualified himself from holding that position. Then the church will be held responsible and accountable for that. They hold that man's feet to the fire and said, you did this and thereby you disqualify yourself from standing behind the pulpit. And that is what the church needs to do. The church must affirm. The church must support. The church must lay their hands and say, this man has the biblical qualifications, characteristics, and a godly testimony, or he doesn't. Simple as that. And that's the collective aspect of it. But I think there's also, not only does the church send someone like that, but the church also has to receive someone like that. The church has to be ready to receive a man of that nature. And that's not talked about very often either. Spurgeon said again this, quote, none of you, speaking of pastors, future pastors, none of you can be pastors without the loving consent of the flock. Therefore, this is to be to you a practical indicator if your call is from the Lord, if it is a real one. You will not be long silent. As surely as the man wants his hour, the hour wants its man. The church of God will always urgently be in need of living ministers. To her, a man is always more precious than gold. The anointed man of God need never be without a charge, for there are quick ears which know them by their speech, and ready hearts to welcome them to their appointed place. Be fit for your work and you will never be out of it. What a great statement. Be fit for your work and you'll never be out of it. Do not run about inviting yourself to preach here and there, but be more concerned about your own ability than your opportunity, and more earnest about your own walk with God. The sheep will know the God-sent shepherd. The port of the flock will open to you, and the flock will know your voice, end quote. And he's exactly right. He's exactly right on. So collectively, not only does the church affirm this man, but the church will receive this man. And friends, if you've read my autobiography, which is online on the website, and many of you have read it, some of you may have never read it, but I've lived this out of my own life. I fought going into the ministry. I fought staying in the ministry. I fought going to my church in Connecticut. I fought coming here. And I came here and I went to Connecticut fighting tooth and nail. And then God just kept opening the doors and opening the doors and opening the doors and opening the doors. And I tried to shut them and shut them and shut them. And God says, don't shut what I open. Don't shut what I open. And I got the message after a while. Don't shut what I open. And so we realize then the man of God must be subjectively called, objectively called, collectively called, and then he must be effectively called. In other words, there's effects in his ministry. How effective is his ministry? And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 21 and 22, where God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my word, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. What God is saying there is, if they were sent by me, they would have an impact in their congregation. People would know they're speaking the word of God. They would have an effect upon the congregation. That's what he's saying there. So the man of God that is called by God will be effective in some capacity. Not as much as he may like to be, but in some capacity. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:1. He says, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in among you, that it was not in vain. Paul says, it wasn't empty. It wasn't useless. You saw the power of God when we were there. And Timothy's ministry had the same impact. 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul says, now if Timotheus come, that's Timothy, Timotheus comes, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Paul's really saying there, God's hands on Timothy's ministry, just like it's on my ministry. Recognize that in his life. So you want to know if a person is called by God to the ministry? Subjectively, do they have that driving compulsion and desire and just hunger and thirst to serve the Lord? Objectively, they must have the God-given opportunities open to them for the ministry. Collectively, they must be recognized by the church to have biblical qualifications and the characteristics of a man of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And effectively, they must be able to look at some of their ministry and see the good effects of their ministry. So God has called them. And Timothy had then all these in his life, and Paul knew that. So he's saying, Timothy, be faithful. Be a faithful minister to what God has called you to do. And my friends, you have been called, and I've been called, at least to the general call of the ministry. I mean, I look at verse 5, what Paul says to him. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof or complete thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. What he's really saying is, don't become discouraged. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Fulfill your obligation. Accomplish it. Fill it up. Do it. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it in a complacent manner. But do it with every ounce of energy you have. Listen, no half-hearted effort for the Lord will fulfill your ministry. I mean, you can imagine Paul coming to the end of his ministry, and our next messages will be on verses 6, 7, and 8, which are great messages. Verse 7 says, Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. That's the way to live, that's the way to die. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. You know you've done what God wanted you to do. You were faithful to it. Listen, if you're going to finish God's work, you can't take time off in the middle and say, well, I'll just coast a while. God wants you to serve Him your entire life, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He wants you to. So if you stop serving the Lord and you start slowing down for the Lord, you cannot make it up at the end of your life. You've been watching the Olympics. Some of us have been watching the Olympics, and you've seen the swimmers. They're pouring their heart and soul into it. You think they're saying, well, I think I'll slow down a little bit now, and I can make this up. No. At the very beginning to the very end, they just run and run and swim, and they do it to the very, very best of their ability, because they know every second counts, every stroke counts, everything counts, and so they need to do it, and so do you and I. We need to serve the Lord as much as we can with total commitment, and doing what God wants us to do. I think the reason why many times we don't serve the Lord as we should is because we have forgotten how great our God is. We have forgotten how great our God is. Our God is worthy of all of our efforts and all of our praise, and then more and more and more. Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4 says, when I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Listen, we serve a God who made the entire universe and millions of stars that we see. And many that we cannot see, and out in space, and thousands of galaxies beyond this one. We serve that great God. And He did it all with the works of His fingers. When I consider the works of thy fingers, He didn't need His mighty forearms, as it were. He didn't need His mighty shoulders, as it were. It was just finger work for God. That's all it was finger work for God. That's all it was. But He was mindful of your needs. Who art man that thou art mindful of him? Who are you that you are concerned with me and my needs and my care and my concerns? But he was and he is. And he sent his only begotten son into the world for you and for me. And so under the same psalmist, David cries out in Psalm 34 and verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, when we see something and we can't really focus in on it, and we have to hold it away, then we'll put our glasses on, or we'll get out a magnifying glass and we'll look at it, and it brings it into focus. Now, the actual print, if I take my glasses off and I put my glasses on, this print on this page doesn't change. What changes is my focus changes. My look at this changes. That's what changes. Literally, it doesn't change. A magnifying glass doesn't change the print, doesn't change the object, doesn't make it bigger or smaller. It's just your focus that changes with it. And so it is with our God. We start to see Him in a correct manner. Our focus is changed, as it were. And we see Him for who He is. God never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we start to see God. And when we start to see Him correctly, we start to see He's an awesome God. And a God that deserves all of our effort, all of our talent, all of our energy. And we want to exalt Him. We want to exalt Him together. So I say to you this morning, take a good look at the God you serve. Take a good look at the God you serve and join with me and let us exalt His name together. Let us exalt His name together and run to the finish line, not for some gold piece of metal we can hang around our neck, but for our God. Not for gold, but for God. Run the race for God and finish it for God. And say with the Apostle Paul, when you get near the end, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith, I've done what God wanted me to do. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord, we pray, to run this race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to so run that we may obtain, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, we know that they all run, but only one receives the prize. Help us, Lord, to run for you. And help us, Lord, to to dedicate ourselves afresh and anew, that we will use the talents you've given to us. We will use the resources you've given to us. We will use the time you've given to us. We will use the abilities you've given to us. We will pull out all the stops and do what you want us to do in our life, because we are serving you, the great and awesome God that made it all and yet reached down into that which you made and sent your Son into the world for the likes of me, for the likes of each one of us. How can we not respond? How can we not do what you want us to do? Out of gratitude and love, and out of just pure appreciation for you, or what you've done for us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I don't know what God has been speaking to you about, but I know one thing. I know that all those around you need to see you being the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, a total committed Christian. Your family needs to see it. Your loved ones need to see it. Your spouse needs to see it. Your fellow workers need to see it. Your fellow church members need to see it. Don't let them down. Don't let your great God down. Do what God has laid upon your heart. What has God been tugging on your heart today about? What has God been speaking to you about today that you've been putting off and putting off and putting off? Would you right now say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life. Lord, use me more in the future than I've been used in the past. Use me more in the coming days than I've ever been used in my entire life. Would you pray that prayer before the Lord this morning, right now, and mean it from your heart to his heart as a commitment of rededicating yourself to the Lord right now? Are you doing that? Could I see your hand if you are, please, right where you are? Yes, sir. Praise God. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Anyone else? God speaking to your heart. And my friend, may I mention to you that all of us together, working together, can do whatever God wants done. And we can do it together as we serve the Lord. We're co-laborers together with Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you're not a believer, and you need to become a believer. You need to put your faith and trust in him. The Bible says there are but two places. When we leave this world, there are but two places one can go, either to heaven or to hell. There is no place in between. The only purgatory ever mentioned in the Bible is mentioned in 2 Peter, where it tells us that Jesus purged us from our sins and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And so Jesus is the one who purges us. There isn't any place that purges us. Jesus cleanses us from our sin when we put our faith and trust in him. The only two places are heaven for the believer. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, speaking to believers. And then, of course, hell for the unbelievers, which was really never created for you in the first place or me. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But you actually send yourself there by refusing what Jesus did on the cross for you. The cross is a stop sign. It's saying, stop. Please stop. Stop going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Turn around and come to Christ and to the narrow road that leads to life eternal. Will you do that this morning, right now, where you are? If God is speaking to your heart, ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, become your personal Savior. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man will hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and sup with them, and he with it, and you with him, and he with you. That means have fellowship with you. But you have to open the door. Any man will hear his voice. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Any man. He loves you. He gave himself for you. Ask Christ to come into your life right now. Is God speaking to your heart today, right where you are? Then respond to him right now. Tell him you're sorry for your sin. Put your faith and trust in him. If God is speaking to your heart, would you just slip up your hand right where you are? Anyone in our congregation? and on the website of God is speaking to your heart, please communicate that to us and let us know. That's the most important decision you will ever, ever make in your entire life. Father, I do thank you for your word today. Help your word to continue to convict us, to challenge us, to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and convert that sinner that is closest to hell. As you worked in our lives and continue to work in our lives, help us, Lord, to see you working in other lives as well. Help us to be good representatives of the kingdom of God. And help us, Lord, we pray, to run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and living for him with every ounce of energy and time that you give us. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it all in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.